This morning's reading is from Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 13. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and he will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of the birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you who are speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter. Because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here's the Christ," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time.
Continuing straight on, verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Pauline and Graham, thank you for reading that long chapter so well. As we continue our studies in Mark's Gospel, we're going to be focusing now on that reading. We need to look at it together. There's a lot there. So if you have a Bible, please keep that open in Mark chapter 13 on page 1019. And as I mentioned, we do have Pathfinders. Raise a hand if you haven't got one of these, just a worksheet to help you as we go through. And there are also summaries of the sermon available at the back in Chinese, in Spanish, and in English, if any of those would be a help to you. Let's pray for God's help. Lord, as we come to this stretching chapter, we thank you for your word to us. Please help us to trust you with those parts of your word which we can't understand yet. And please help us to put into practice those parts which we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the reading we've just heard as we continue our studies in the Gospel of Mark, it contains some of the most important teaching in the whole Bible about the second coming of Jesus. Wonder what your thoughts and feelings were as we heard the chapter read, what your thoughts and feelings are about the return of Jesus. I'm sure we're in a whole range of places. The Bible tells us that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead and to bring in his wonderful new creation. But I guess some of us are dubious. Is it real? Is he truly going to come again? Others perhaps don't disbelieve it, but we just find it impossible to get our heads round what the coming of Jesus would involve. Maybe others who believe in his return, but we never think about it. Perhaps some of us are actually quite frightened at the thought of Jesus coming again. Some of us may find that we are sustained in our faith as we look forward to the return of Christ. And perhaps some of us are trying to work out when he will come again from world events and things like that. I'm sure we're in a whole range of places. Well, we have before us Jesus' own teaching about his second coming. He uses vivid language. His words stretch our understanding. We'll be thinking later about the abomination that causes desolation and the heavenly bodies being shaken and what these things mean. But Jesus did not say these things to confuse us. He didn't say them to frighten us. He didn't say them so that we could try to work out when he was coming again. No, Jesus gave this teaching for a very practical reason: to make us ready for his return. If you're at school, you want to be ready for your GCSEs when they come. If you're expecting a baby, you want to be ready for when that baby arrives. If you're working, you want to be ready for retirement whenever that happens. Well, Jesus speaks these words so that we can be ready for his return. And there is nothing more important than that. Now, our chapter begins at the temple in Jerusalem. You'll remember in chapters 11 and 12 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus has been at the temple, confronting its leaders about their empty human religion. Then in chapter 13, verse 1, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Now, maybe he was just pointing out the sights, or maybe he was saying, "Jesus, are you sure you want to be confronting these leaders? After all, their impress-up, their temple, their setup is very impressive." And in reply, Jesus predicts the total destruction of the temple. Verse 2, "Not one stone here will be left on another." It must have seemed unthinkable at the time. But we know that just 40 years later, Jesus' words came true. In the year AD 70, there was a Jewish revolt, and the Romans came and they laid siege to Jerusalem, and they destroyed the city and its temple. While Jesus and his disciples left the city, they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, just outside the city, overlooking the temple. And four of his disciples come and ask him privately in verse 4, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Now, as so often, Jesus does not answer in the way they expect, but in the way that they need. And in Jesus' answer, which fills the rest of the chapter, Jesus speaks about two ends. So he speaks about the end of the temple, when God's judgment will come on Jerusalem. And he also speaks about the end of the world, when he will return and God's judgment will come on the world. At some points in the chapter, Jesus is talking about the end of the temple. At other points, he's talking about his return. The camera moves between the two. And he speaks about them together, because understanding the end of the temple can help us be ready for Jesus' return. So we're going to look at Jesus' teaching in this chapter in three parts. First of all, what will it be like while we're waiting? What will it be like between Jesus' first and second coming? Second of all, what will Jesus' return be like? What has he told us about it? And then third of all, how can we be ready for that great day when it comes? Well, I've got a timeline which we can have on the screen now to guide us through. And before you start measuring it and trying to work out when I think Jesus is coming again, let me say it's not to scale. Well, what will the time be like between Jesus' first and second coming? What does he tell us about the waiting time? Let's read from verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." So as Jesus describes the waiting time, he warns us that there will be deceivers. Many will come in Jesus' name, claiming to speak for him. Some will even claim to be him, and they will deceive many. And sure enough, down the years, there have been so many false messiahs and false teachers. And Jesus says to us, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Also in the waiting time, there will be wars and earthquakes and famines. Notice that Jesus says in verse 7, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. In other words, wars are not a sign that Jesus' return is necessarily just about to come that day or year. No, wars are a feature of the whole waiting time between Jesus' first and second coming. In verse 8, Jesus calls earthquakes and famines the beginning of birth pains. Now, what a powerful image that is. Birth pains are horrible things that tell you that new life is coming. In the same way Jesus says earthquakes and famines, these horrible things tell us that Jesus is coming to put the world right. Again, they're not necessarily a sign that he's just about to come. After all, there have been earthquakes and famines all through this time since Jesus' first coming. No, they're the beginning of birth pains. When these horrible things happen, they remind us that Christ is coming to put this world right. Well, Jesus says that this waiting time that we're in will also involve persecution. Do you notice that in verse 9? He warns his followers, "You'll be handed over to the local councils, flogged in the synagogues." But verse 12, he warns them that persecution will often come from our nearest and dearest. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. And in verse 13, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Just a warning, isn't it, that following Christ does not make us popular in this world which is determined to reject him. And some of us have faced this very persecution in our home countries. Some of us are facing it here, right now. Jesus warns us about persecution so that we won't be surprised when it comes. We'll be ready to stand firm and keep trusting him to the end. So the waiting time, it involves deceivers, wars, persecutions, but it's not all doom and gloom. It's also marked by gospel preaching to all nations. Look at verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So yes, this waiting time will be hard, but also wonderful, because it's the time when the good news of salvation in Jesus is taken out to all the nations of the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've known those moments where somebody really challenges your faith and you don't have the words in yourself what to say, but the Holy Spirit gives you the words to say. It's an outworking of Jesus's promise here. So Jesus is telling us the waiting time, it'll be hard, but also hugely exciting as the gospel goes out to all the nations of the world. And then there's another feature of the waiting times that Jesus speaks of. And this isn't spread throughout the whole time. It comes at a particular point. Have a look at verse 14. Verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, what on earth does this verse mean? An abomination is something which is horrible in God's sight. And desolation is sadness and destruction. An abomination that causes desolation, something horrible in God's sight that causes destruction and sadness. Now, that phrase, the abomination that causes desolation, comes from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, where the prophet Daniel warns of an idol, a false god, that will be placed in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And sure enough, 300 years after Daniel, but 200 years before Christ, a Greek conquering king, placed an idol in the temple of God. But Jesus now warns his followers of another abomination that causes desolation. And what he says in verses 14 through to 23 makes perfect sense of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in the year AD 70. So at that time, the Roman soldiers brought their idols into the temple of God. And Jesus warns his followers, when you see that happening, if you live in Judea, flee to the mountains. If we trace the verses through, verses 15 and 16, flee urgently. Don't go back to get anything. Verses 17 to 20, he warns it will be a terrible time, unequaled in the history of the world, and truly it was. Then verses 21 and 22, it will be a time when false Christs and false prophets are especially active, and they were. And then verse 23, he says to his followers, so be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Jesus warned his followers about the destruction of Jerusalem so that they could be safe. The historian Eusebius records that when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem, the Christians there remembered these words of Jesus, and they did flee to safety. Christ had warned his people how to survive the coming judgment of Jerusalem. So if we take all these verses together, Jesus is warning the waiting time will be hard. There'll be deceivers and tragedies, wars, earthquakes, famines. There'll be the persecution of Christians. In the midst of that, the gospel will go out to all nations. And there will be also particular terrible times for the people of God, like those events of the year AD 70. And Jesus warns us of these things so that we will be ready to keep going and keep trusting him. When I was a student at university, a friend and I decided to join the university boxing club. We've got a picture here. That's not me and my friend. That's just a picture of any old amateur boxers. And the first training session was enormously intense. We weren't actually fighting, but it was weightlifting and circuits and things like that. And by the end of the training session, we were absolutely shattered. And the head coach of the boxing club took me and my friend on one side, and he said, "Lads, you've got to understand, boxing is very hard." I think he'd seen my weedy arms and my casual approach. And he said, "We train like this 4 times a week. And he said, when we fight, we're not just fighting other students, we fight grown men." And that was when I realised that boxing wasn't for me. But my friend, he carried on. And he made a success of it. Now, I'm not trying to say anything about whether boxing is right or wrong. My point is that when something is hard, you need to know that it's going to be hard. That's why the coach spoke to us like he did. And it's why Jesus tells us what the waiting time is like. We need to know to expect these things, the deceivers, the persecutions, the hardships, the terrible times, so that when they come, by his Holy Spirit, by Jesus with us, we're ready to stand firm and keep trusting him and keep on sharing the gospel with all nations. Well, there's so much more we could say, but that's something of Jesus' teaching on what it will be like while we wait for his return. Let's turn now to what Jesus says about his return. What will Jesus' return be like? And this is what we learn in verses 24 to 31. Now, verse 24 begins, "In those days, following that distress." That phrase, "in those days," is characteristically and regularly used by the Old Testament prophets to describe the time of God's judgment at the end of history. See, for example, Joel chapter 3, verse 1. And following that distress means following all of the trials and tribulations described in verses 5 to 23. Now, Jesus is talking in verses 24 to 31 about what will happen when he returns, whenever that will happen. And we learn that it will affect the whole universe. So Jesus quotes words of the prophet Isaiah: "The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Well, it's poetic language, but the darkness speaks of God's judgments on evil. And the stars being shaken speaks of a beginning of a whole new universe. See, when Jesus returns, he will judge the sins of this world and he will make new the whole of God's creation. Also, when Jesus returns, it will be Jesus personally coming back. Verse 26, "At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." A Son of Man, of course, Jesus' title for himself. I find it such a comfort when I think about the second coming to know that it will be Jesus personally returning. Jesus in all his perfection and all of his love. But this time not coming in weakness and humility, but in power and glory to judge the world and to save his people. And it will be a gathering of Jesus' people. Verse 27, "And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." Now, a gathering at Christmas time of family can be such a lovely thing. A gathering of friends who live far apart can be such a joy. But nothing can compare to this gathering. When Christ comes again, he will gather all of his people who believe in him from every part of the world, and those who have died and already in heaven. And at last, we will be gathered together with him. And it will be wonderful. There's another thing we learn about Jesus' return. And that is that it could be at any time. Let me read verses 28 to 30. And we're going to have to think about these verses together. Verse 28. "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, the key to these verses is understanding what Jesus means by these things in verses 29 and 30. So, perhaps he means the things of verses 27, perhaps he means the things of verses 24 to 27. But in that case, verse 29 would mean something like, when you see Jesus coming again, you will know that he's about to come again. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Now, these things is much more likely to mean the events of verses 5 to 23. The last time the words things was used was actually in verse 23. I have told you everything, all things ahead of time. In that case, Jesus is saying that when you see wars and persecutions and deceptions, when you see the gospel going out to all nations, then you will know that Jesus' return is near, right at the door. When you see these things happening, you will know that he could come at any time. That's why Jesus says in verse 30 that this generation, the first generation of his disciples, will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. He's not saying that he will necessarily come again during the lifetime of that first generation. No, he's saying that within the lifetime of that first generation of disciples, all the marks of the waiting time will happen. Deceptions, wars, persecutions, the destruction of Jerusalem. And therefore, from that time on, he could come at any time. Every generation of Christians, from the first generation to now, has known that he could come within our lifetime. He could come at any time. Now, one of our favourite games at home is this one here on the screen. It's called Crocodile Dentist. And let me assure you, I don't mean any irreverence by this example. In the game of Crocodile Dentist, you wind the jaw open, and then you take it in turns to pull out those white teeth, if you could see them. And the jaw could come down at any time, okay? So it might come down when you take the first tooth out, or it might not be until the last tooth comes out. You just don't know, and I'm not sure how it works. But that jaw could come down at any time from once you start playing. Now, as I say, I mean no irreverence by this at all, but this is what Jesus means by his return being near and right at the door. Ever since the generation of the first disciples, it's been true that he could come again at any time. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be another 2,000 years. We don't know. But what we do know is that it's certain. Now, verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Jesus predicted his death. It happened exactly as he said. He promised he would rise again. He did. He prophesied the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. It happened. He said he will come again, and he will. Now, again, there's much more here we could explore, but this is something of Jesus' teaching about what his return will be like. It will affect the whole universe. It'll be him coming again. He'll gather his people. It could be at any time, and it's certain. So now, third of all, and we'll close with this, how can we be ready? That's so important, isn't it? How can we be ready for Jesus' return? And this is what he tells us in verses 32 to 37. The main point of these verses is that we must be ready all of the time. It's no good trying to work out when he's going to come again. We've got to be ready the whole time. Verse 32 tells us, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. If Jesus didn't know, we certainly don't know when he's going to come again. Only God the Father knows. And so we need to be ready at all times. Verse 33, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. And next, Jesus gives a short parable to help us. He speaks of a man who goes away and leaves his servants in charge of his house. And he assigns each servant a task. And he tells the servant at the door, to keep watch. The original language, that's the same word as be alert. He says, be ready, be alert, keep watch. And that servant does not know when the master will come back, whether it will be in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. And so he must keep watch and be ready all through the night. The way to be ready for Christ's return is to be ready all the time. Well, how do we do that? Supremely, by trusting him, putting our faith in him as our Saviour and as our King. You see, it's no coincidence that Jesus taught about his return just days before his death on the cross. When Christ comes again, he will judge the sins of the world. But on the cross, he bore the judgment of the sins of all who would trust in him. If we trust in Christ as our Saviour, if we turn from our sins to live with him as our King, then we are ready for his return. Because when he comes to judge the world, while our sins have been paid for already by him on the cross, and he will gather us in to be part of his people. The way to be ready for Jesus' return is to keep trusting him as our Saviour and King. And that means not being deceived. Remember, Jesus warned us, many deceivers will come. There'll be those who say, you don't need Jesus. I can be your Saviour and King. There'll be those who say, you don't need a Saviour at all. There'll be those who say, you don't need to keep turning from your sins to live with Jesus as King. You're fine as you are. That's why we need to test all that we hear and all that we believe against the Scriptures, so that we're not deceived and we keep on trusting him as our Saviour and King. And it means persevering through hardship and persecutions. Remember, Jesus warned us these things will come, and when they come, it's tempting to give up. But he warned us so that we will stand firm and keep trusting him right to the end when he comes and at last makes all things right. And it means serving Jesus in our lives. Remember the owner in Jesus' parable? To every servant he assigns their task. And Jesus has a part for each one of us to play in making his gospel known to the nations. He wants us at school, at work, at home, to be a witness to him in how we live, in how we love people, in what we say about our faith and what we say about him. Now, it's possible to grow lazy in our service of Christ or to get distracted from it. But when Jesus comes again, we don't want him to find us idle. We want him to find us active in our task of making him known to the nations. Well, we've seen a huge amount in this chapter, and there's a lot to keep exploring. But the key question for all of us is this. Are you ready for Jesus' return? There's nothing in life more important than that. Now, on the cross, Jesus did everything needed to make us ready. We need to trust in him as our Saviour and King, and then we are ready. And that means not being deceived by false teaching. And it means keeping going through those hardships and those terrible persecutions. And it means keeping serving Jesus in our lives to make him known. Keeping trusting him as our Saviour and King, so that when he comes, we're ready to meet him. Let's have a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. Lord Jesus, there's so much about your second coming that we can't get our heads round. But we thank you that you are coming again. And we pray, Lord, that through the work of your Holy Spirit in us, we would be those who are ready. Help us to keep on trusting you as our Saviour and keep on turning to you as our King, not being deceived or or discouraged by all that happens while we wait. We ask this in your name. Amen.